First Thessalonians chapter 4. This month is our month on as a church being ready for His return. Jesus said, therefore be you also ready for in such an hour, not a day, not a week, a month, a year, but in such an hour. As you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So when you're not looking for Him, when you think He won't come, is the time that He will. Now, I'm working on making sure that we're ready for His return. My job as a pastor is not to only comfort the afflicted, but sometimes to afflict the comforted. I've got to agitate you enough to where you take the things of the Bible seriously so that you get ready. And when we talk about the rapture, we're talking about a part of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I wondered what to sort of title this, and I thought about calling it the coming of the Lord Jesus before the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's all part of one package, but it's in two parts. All right, God kind of likes to confuse us. Say, why? So that we study. So that we take the time to pay attention to details. Not one word that Jesus said was not worth listening to and to be thrown away. Every word. Jesus said not a jot nor a tittle would fail. I mean, not the dot on an I or a crossing of a T was insignificant. So, when we look at the when we look at the coming of Jesus Christ, we're actually looking at two comings. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. The Bible says this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be... The next two words you ought to circle because they're the key words that we're going to talk about this morning. Shall be caught up together with them. And the them are described in the previous verses as people who are resurrected from the dead. Their bodies are resurrected. Will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the truth is this. As we talk about the Lord's return, all right, we know, I mean, that's why you're here, you believe that Jesus already came. You know He came the first time. As a matter of fact, we date our calendar by His first coming. All over the world, I don't care if you're Jew, Gentile, Muslim, atheist, it is the year of our Lord, 2013, since His birth. Now, when He came, however, He was rejected, He was hated, He was used and abused. Didn't people get a blessing from Jesus? Didn't multitudes get healed and fed and they were ministered to in the most amazing ways, and yet they turned around and they tortured and murdered Him on a Roman cross. As a matter of fact, He was so dead that when they pierced His side hanging on that cross after three hours of being dead, they pierced His side, and instead of just blood coming out, it came out as His blood and water, which was plasma separated from the hemoglobin. The red, dark red blood had separated into two parts. He was dead. He was so dead that they took Him down from that cross. They wrapped Him in a shroud. They want to call it. I forget what it actual termly is, but they wrapped Him in a grave clothes, and they put Him into a tomb, and they rolled a stone over that tomb, and for 3 days He was in that tomb. He was that dead. But after that, He got up. And He showed Himself very much alive. As a matter of fact, Thomas is stunned. He says, what am I looking at? And Jesus says, put your finger in my hand and put your hand in my side. I am really here. It wasn't just a ghost or whatever. And then 40 days later, He ascended back up to heaven. That was His first coming. Pretty amazing accomplishment, as we learned last week. His first coming did a lot, didn't it? But He wasn't finished. He finished the payment for our sin, but He hasn't secured the kingdom yet. And the truth is, He's coming again. He was mocked as the King of the Jews on the cross there, but one of these days He'll come back truly as the King of the Jews, and actually the King of all kings. When He comes back, He'll fight the biggest battle ever imagined. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. You see all these movies, and isn't it weird? They can't come up with a new plot. Every plot they come up with for movies came from the Bible, if it's any good. The end of the world. Yeah, I read about it. We win. I mean, all these big blockbuster movies for the last 50 years have been the end of the world, the end of the world. Yeah, I know all about it. Not one movie can touch the real, absolute horror of Armageddon, but it's in our Bible. He's coming back, and He will set up an everlasting kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven on earth. But 7 years before that battle, 7 years before that happens, the Lord's going to come and take His bride away. Let's go to Song of Solomon. You can leave 1 Thessalonians. Actually, you might want to leave it there because we'll come back to 2 Thessalonians in just a moment. But go to the Song of Solomon. You say, where's that? First, you find Psalms, middle of your Bible. Then turn right. You'll hit Proverbs. Then Ecclesiastes. And then a little book called Song of Solomon. Jesus will come back for His bride. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And I fear, lest by any means, as Satan beguile, a certain beguile, serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And he says, I want to present you as a chaste, as a clean, pure virgin to Christ. Revelation chapter 19, 7, our theme for the whole verse is, rejoice, for the bride hath prepared herself for her husband. Speaking of the church, for the groom, Jesus Christ. But a nice little set of verses here throughout your Bible. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 2 in verse 8. Song of Solomon chapter 2 in verse 8. The voice of my beloved. This is the Shunammite woman speaking. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Now, you've never met your groom jumping from mountain to mountain. He may have wanted to. But this is not speaking with a normal guy. He's like Superman, jumping from mountain to mountain. This is prophetic. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's touching down on the tops of mountains as he returns. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart, a small, very agile deer. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows. He showeth himself through the lattice. My beloved spake. And what does he say? He said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and what? Come away. Come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. So, in the Old Testament, there, Song of Solomon, in shadow, is a description of somebody coming and saying, I'm here, let's go. Jesus, at the rapture, he's not coming to stay. At that point, he's coming to get us to go away. Matter of fact, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many what? And I go to prepare a place there for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you. I'll take you to myself, so that wherever I am, there you may be also. We're going home with him. Now, I know at the second coming, I'm giving you a little bit of heads up here. When at the second coming of Jesus Christ, he comes to stay, doesn't he? But before he comes to stay, he comes to get. He comes to take his bride away, because all hell is going to break loose on this planet. And his bride's not in that. So, it's called the rapture. All right? You say, that's not in the Bible. Neither is the word Trinity, but the truth is there. It's called the rapture. And 7 years after the rapture, we're going to return with Jesus Christ, and we're going to follow him. We don't get to do any fighting. We just watch the fighting, and we'll come into that kingdom. And that kingdom will be of an everlasting kingdom. The question is, are you ready for the rapture? Father, as we bow our heads now, we take this very seriously. We want to be ready. That's why I got born again. I was not ready. I didn't know you. I had no hope. I had no God. And there you came knocking on my heart. You brought a soul winner into my life who put the fear of God in me, left me dangling over hell, made me consider where would I go if I died. And I had to admit, after looking at your Bible, looking at the Scriptures, I have to admit that I deserved hell. Lord, I'm glad for a Savior who wanted to save a sinner like me. Lord, would you please save someone else today? Wake us up. Shake us up. Let us realize, God, we need to be ready. And there may be loads of people who are born again, but they're not living like Jesus is coming back. And my job is to get us ready. My job is to get us so that we're looking up. We're not focusing just on the problems of this world or the future of this planet. We're looking for Jesus. And Lord, would you just encourage us, but also challenge us. This is the big thing, Lord. I pray be big in our eyes. Help me preach this morning like you would if you were here. In Jesus' name, amen. You're going to 2 Thessalonians now. 2 Thessalonians, because I want to talk about the rapture. Because that's what's going to look like in the twinkling of an eye. Now, maybe you won't be dressed up that well, but the coffee will be left, the mobile phone, the shoes, even the socks, amen? You're going, if you're saved, you're disappearing. The Bible says we'll be caught away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to be ready for that, okay? First of all, we're given a warning here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is coming, and by our gathering together unto Him. I mean, he's talking serious. You know what it means to beseech, don't you? To beseech is to get on your knees and beg. Is to plead with somebody. So this is written to believers. This is written, he says, now we beseech you, brethren, family, the Christian brethren. He's not talking to the world to flee from the wrath to come. This is to Christians that they would be ready for something in lieu of the second coming. He says, I beseech you. We beseech you. Christians have always believed in the second coming. And it affected. You read in the book of Acts. You ever read the book of Acts and go, wow, that's not what I'm like. You know why you're not like it? Because you don't believe that Jesus is coming back like they did. And that ought to just strike us to go, you know what, I need to believe it more. If it's in there, I got to believe it. He says, this is serious. He says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pay very close attention to what we're about to read. Paul makes the reading, this is not light reading, this is meat. This is us having to learn something, because he's going to warn in just a few verses. He's going to say, there are going to come some people who are going to deceive you, going to trick you, going to make you think, wow, I'm going through the tribulation. Wow, oh, the Antichrist. Oh, I got to watch out for him. I got to watch out for the signs of the second coming. Let me show you some things here. Just stay with me here, because he is going to talk about the second coming. Look what he calls it. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already established over the last few weeks, He is coming. It is probably the most promised event in the Bible. I mean, I like the promises of God. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. That's a good promise, amen? When thou passest through the water, through the flood, I will be with you. I like the promises of God. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. I like the promises of God. But the most promised event in the Bible is that He's coming back. He's a Messiah. And when the Messiah comes back, He's going to do a lot of things. We looked at the list last week. I won't go over it again. Get the tape. There's no such thing as tapes anymore. Get the DVD there, or the CD. But He's coming to defeat that old serpent, the devil. Romans chapter 16 says, when He comes back, He will crush Satan under our feet shortly. So it's yet to happen. Now, He defeated His power at the cross, but you know, He's still running things around this planet, isn't He? And He'll restore the earth to the Garden of Eden. It describes that a child will lay down on an asp's nest. You know what an asp is? A-S-P-S? An asp is a venomous, deadly snake in the Middle East. And here's a little 10-year-old boy, and he's tired, and he just leans back, and he thinks it's a rabbit hole, but it's a snake hole. And he lays down, and that snake crawls out there, and then passes on. No danger. It says a child will take a lion by a leash and a leopard, have them as pets. A lamb will lay down with a lion, and they'll both be eating grass. That's going to be a great world, wouldn't you think? You let your kids go out to play, and 4 weeks later they come home. You say, where you been? Well, I've been with my friends. You know, nothing wrong happened. That's the world that it's going to be in the future. He's going to bring in perfect worship. The Bible says, and everyone shall know Jehovah. You'll not need preachers. You won't need teachers then. because it'll be written in everybody's heart at that point. I'm looking forward to that world. He's coming back. We're told to be looking forward to it, expecting it, looking unto Jesus. I can't think of my verse. In Titus, it says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing, the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're told to be looking forward to His coming and to be ready for it. But look at verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall what? Consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His, there's that word again, coming. So when Jesus comes back, it's going to be bright. It will be visible. We read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, every eye will see Him. And He will come and destroy that wicked one. Now, He's not talking about, some political modern leader today. I'm going to come back and destroy, years ago, they used to call Idi Amin that wicked one. They called Hitler a wicked one. But no, when Jesus comes back, He will come and destroy the wickedest one. Amen. And we're talking about Christ's second coming. So I hope you can see that, but we haven't even started yet. I want you to see that there's some confusion. Obviously. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. It says this. Well, look at verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind. What would that mean? What do you think that means, Andrew? Yeah, shaken in mind is like, I know what it means to have shaking knees. But you know what it means to have a shaken mind? I mean, your mind is just unsettled. That you be not soon, quickly shaken in mind, nor or be troubled, neither by spirits. Plenty of people think that some spirit talks to them and tells them all kinds of things. Nor by word, nor even by letter as from us. You pick up some of these new Bibles, and they're really just, the new Bibles are all full of opinions of people. And God didn't write them. But then they actually come up with these, they promote them, these extra-biblical letters. They say, we found a new letter by the apostle so-and-so. Even if a new letter is found and it has some famous apostle's name on it, don't believe it. Even if some new letter came along, as letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. What does it mean to be at hand? Right there. If it's right within reach. Is the day of Christ right at our doorstep? Yes or no? No. Tricked you. Look at your Bible. Verse 2. Read it again. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except, and then he lists for the rest of the chapter, the things that are actually going to take place before he comes. Now we're supposed to be ready for it. Now, this is where you're going to have to rightly divide and go, all right, well, I'm supposed to be ready for it, but it's not at hand. Ah, I'm glad you see that. There are two comings. There is a coming that is instant, and there is a coming that comes 7 years later. There's a lot of confusion. Was there confusion in Paul's day? Yes or no? Yeah. So there will be confusion today. Do you get confused when you read the Bible? Yeah, of course I do. So we're supposed to study. The problems or the questions that need to be answered are, and there are plenty of them, but I got two of them here. One, are believers, here's your question. Are believers right now supposed to be looking for Christ's visible and destructive coming? What do you mean destructive? Well, did you read it? Did you read it in verse 8? Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Go back to chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So, are we supposed to be looking forward to His destructive coming? Second question. Are we supposed to fear the time of that coming? You see, There's a period of time coming. It's called the tribulation. You say, well, I've been through tribulation. I've been through it three times already. You've been through trouble. You've been through some tribulation, but not like what's in that Bible. The closest thing you can imagine to it is if you could go back in history and you learn about first, second, third century in church history and how the Roman government treated Christians. That's pretty close. The second closest time was during the Dark Ages when the Roman Catholic Church mistreated Christians. But that's nothing compared to what this world's going to go through for 7 years during the tribulation. Are we supposed to be in fear of that? Is the question. You got to ask some questions when you're reading the Bible. And you need to find some answers. But notice the second part, the last part of 2 Thessalonians 2:2. It says, as that, he said, that you be not soon shaken in mind as if the day of Christ is at hand. It's not at hand. It's not soon to happen. You say, you're contradicting yourself. You've been telling us all month that we're supposed to be getting ready. That's right. But you got to make sure which one you're getting ready for. Did the Jews, when Jesus came the first time, did the Jews expect him to die on the cross? Yes or no? No. They expected him to mount the throne, to call on his armies, to bring down angels from heaven, to wipe out the Romans, to make Israel a great nation, the greatest nation. They expected that to the letter. He didn't do it. They were looking for the wrong coming, weren't they? So don't get the idea, why would God make it so confusing? He does that because we're very superficial people. We don't like the details. We live in Ireland. You know, 20 years ago when we moved here, you go to a restaurant and you'd ask for a salad. You know what you got? Lettuce. Now you ask for a salad and they go, do you want a Caesar salad? Do you want a Caesar salad with bacon and chicken? And what dressing do you want on that? We got 16 different dressings. We got all the complications of things. And so it's you're focused on all the details. And God says, you know what, pay attention, because we're very superficial. Sometimes we just want to get something to eat. We just want to go on our way. Sometimes you just want to come to church. You just want to get a good pat on the back, a little rub on the tummy, and go away and feel, I feel better now being in church. Sometimes you ought to feel worse. I didn't get an amen out of that, but I believe it. He says, don't let anything trick you. Don't let anybody come along and deceive you with some new revelations, some miracles, some messages from angels, or especially false prophets. Are there false prophets today? Yeah, there are. There certainly are. There's some fancy teachers out there that have some flashy style. They got the world's music. They got all. I mean, sometimes I worry about our PowerPoint. I wonder if everybody's more caught up in that than the book. But I know we're a visual generation. We like to see things, and maybe that'll help you, and that's why I do it. But man, you don't see it animated. I mean, you know, stuff going on. Because I want us to consider what we're reading and what we're living like. Don't anybody trick you. Somebody could probably teach a whole lot better than me. Somebody could come along and they could explain it a whole lot better. But you know what? It's not the explanation. It's the students. You don't need a great teacher. You need a great hunger. Amen. So, we come to the Bible, and there's a lot of confusion, but our Bible tells us that we should rightly divide, shouldn't we? I was going to show you a picture. I didn't put it up here. Show you a picture of a motor, or an engine in a car. And that engine there, somebody's taking it all apart. And you know what they do to take it all apart? Well, they don't do like you find in the junkyard. You don't find a pile of parts. Very hard to rebuild an engine when all the parts are just laid out there and some parts are all mixed up with other stuff. But if somebody ever took apart an engine, you know what they do? They put that part there. And they put the part next to it right next to it over there. And as they take it apart, they lay it out so they can put it all back together. Amen? And when you're studying your Bible, make sure the parts go together. They belong together. That's what we do when we study the Bible. So, the second coming has some things that must happen before the Lord Jesus comes back. We want to look at that. What are they? Look at verse 3. I'm going to show you the sequence of events that are for the future. So you're going to prophesy? I sure am. I'm going to prophesy according to the Bible. Nothing new. I'm just going to read what God said is going to happen. Look at what He says in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, here's the problem. If you start in verse 3 looking for the first thing that's going to happen before the second coming, you'll think, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. You forgot something. Go back to verse 2. Actually, verse 1. Verse 1 has the very first thing that's going to happen. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our what? Our gathering together unto Him. The first thing that's going to happen is the imminent, instantaneous, without forewarning, gathering together unto Jesus. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll show you something funny. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking. What does it mean to forsake? Not just forget, but put off and say, I don't need it. I'm moving on. I got my bit at church and now I'm moving on. Watch this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what we call church. As the manner of some is, a lot of people have the habit of missing church, but exhorting one another in so much the more, so much. You ought to be more in church. You ought to be more excited about getting in the Bible as we see the day approaching. Now, let me give you a little secret here. See that verse? The assembling of ourselves together, the gathering of ourselves together. One of them's talking about the rapture. The other one's talking about church. I'll give you a little truth. You know what church is supposed to be? A little bit like the rapture. You left home this morning, didn't you? Normally, you're out there, maybe Saturday, you're mowing the grass and you're planning something and you're walking the dog and you're cooking food. Maybe you're out on the barbecue or whatever you're doing. But then Sunday, boom, you're gone. Where'd that Christian go? Oh, they're at church. You know what church is supposed to be? A little taste of the rapture. That's why this world doesn't think Christianity is any good, because Christians are still at home instead of here. Amen. Is that thinking? This is a picture. This is what Christians are going to do one day. We're going home. And the world's going to say, where do those Christians go? Amen. We're going to be gathering together unto Him. Sequence of events. We're called up and out of here. Nor warning. It'll just happen. Go to 1 Corinthians. Holding your place here in 2 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So next time you're thinking about missing church, remind yourself, but I don't want to miss the rapture. I don't want to forsake it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Weston, you got any flesh? You're covered in it. You got any corruption? You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're sorry, done, deal. You're out, you're blocked, no good. But you see, God fixed that. Flesh and blood is not going to... You, in your flesh, with your blood, can't get into heaven. Does that make sense? Look at the next verse. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, he's not talking to church members in church on Sunday morning. He's not talking to people who shouldn't be asleep. But he's talking to people who have died. He's saying, we shall not all sleep, because Christians, when they die, they just fall asleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And this mortal, this thing that's going to die, is one day going to put on immortality. I'll never be able to die. We're looking forward to a time that's just going to happen in a 15th of a second. How fast could you blink? That's not fast enough. It doesn't say in the blink of an eye. But you know, you can miss a lot in the blink of an eye. That's how come you watch some of these kids watching TV, they're like this. I don't want to miss a thing. Yeah. Blink of an eye, you'll miss something. But it doesn't say in the blink of an eye. What does it say, Andrew? I mean, when your eye just twitches, and they've measured it. I don't know if people have too much time on their hands, but they measured it a 15th of a second. So fast you can't see it. It's gone. The word rapture, does not appear in your Bible, not in your English Bible. It's a Latin word. All right? And God says, This word means caught up. Let's see. Here, stand up here. I'm going to use you for an example. Use your purse. What does Jesus say he's like? No, use your purse. Put your purse by your side, but don't put it over your shoulder. Just make it easy for me, will you? Okay, yeah, all right. Come on, now come out here. All right, now I've never done this before, so. But she's sitting there, and I look away like you're not paying attention, okay? Jesus says, I come as a what? All right. Now I want you to see. Now, she may come running after me and clobber me, amen. But a thief doesn't, stand up there for a second, a thief doesn't come and go, excuse me, is that your purse? Lovely purse. Can I have it? That's not what a thief does he? A thief comes along, grabs it, and is gone. I don't get hurt. But a thief snatches it away, right? Thank you. And one of these days, the Lord's going to reach down and pull the whole church out of here. Like a thief. Amen. That's the point. We which are alive are going to be caught up. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's where that word comes for. So now, Jose, when you pull out your purse, every time you pull out, you're going to say, man, Pastor used that as a picture of the rapture. I'm going to remember the Lord's going to take me out of here like Pastor stole my purse. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you be ignorant. Aren't you glad he doesn't want us stupid? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those that you've buried, those that you've had to say goodbye to, and you've put them into a grave, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, he's only dealing with believing people whose bodies are in their graves, those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when Jesus comes back, who's coming with him? Those who have slept in Jesus, their bodies are in the grave, and their souls are with Jesus. Watch, he's going to bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I can speak as if it's the word of Jesus Christ himself, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, will not get in the way of them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. Okay, they get to go up first. Then we which are alive and remain, we shall be, notice the next two words, caught up. Think of snatched together. I taught Sunday school class a couple of times. I like it. Take a big magnet. And Nita and I made these little people with paper clips. So you put, you make a little paper man. He's got two sides, and you glue him so it's around the paper clip, so you can't see the paper clip. All right. So these little bitty guys, about an inch and a half tall, made a pile of them. There were some that didn't have the paper clip inside. So you got a big pile of people, and the kids are like, "What's all this? This is weird," you know. And you bring that magnet over there, and it passes on, and there are a bunch of people left. People who had the paperclip in them went up. People who didn't have paperclip in them stayed behind. Really simple illustration, but that's the rapture. Those who have Jesus Christ in them go to meet with him. Those who have the Holy Spirit inside of them will meet the groom. But those who are left behind were not born again. So it's the rapture, are caught up. It's still going on. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is... this is the rapture. Believers alive at the moment get to be changed. I don't know. You know, they make stuff like, you know, Batman slides down a pole and turns into you know, this Caped Crusader. Superman used to have to go into a phone booth, and Star Trek, they got transported. But you and I will be, in a blink of an eye, changed. We'll be transformed. As a matter of fact, the Bible word is translated. We'll look at that tonight. And so our Lord briefly descends into the air and then goes back up, and he says, I'm taking you away. Take us to his Father's house. He's not taking us to the Battle of Armageddon, not yet. So after the imminent gathering, look at verse 3, back in 2 Thessalonians. Now begins what's going to go on during the tribulation. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the falling away is, listen, I was talking to Mary Ann yesterday. There's a falling away among Christianity. It's called apostasy. I mean, no matter how much I teach, no matter how much I try to work with people, they get caught up in all these weirdos on television. They get caught up in all kinds of fears, and they give their money. I've known people who have lock, stock, and barrel because some prophet prayed over them, sold the house, and went off and moved somewhere else. And it grieves me. Wasn't supposed to happen. But this falling away is not a falling away of Christianity. That's already happening. The time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This falling away is like what happened in Genesis chapter 3. It is the, no, come back here. It is the worldwide rejection of God. Adam and Eve did it on a small scale where the two of them said, he said, we'd be like gods. That's for me. And they turned their back on God and right then and there turned their lives over to Satan. And that's exactly what's going to happen during the tribulation. A wholesale abandonment of God. You'll have one world religion, and that one world religion will not worship Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that one world religion will be so angry at this Bible. It's the mark of most people today, isn't it, against Christianity? This world has an unnatural hatred of Jesus Christ. This world, in Western world, they have an unnatural hatred of that book, and they never even read it. One world religion totally against the God of the Bible. This is a falling away. The whole world will just fall away from any interest in God. Then after that, the Antichrist is revealed. By the way, next Sunday night, hold on to your hats. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to be preaching on the Antichrist. He's scarier than any movie you've ever watched. Because he comes in looking like the best friend you've ever met. The most deadly creature in this universe. The Antichrist. Verse 3, he says, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You understand those terms? He's a counterfeit Messiah. Son of perdition is, and we'd say it this way, the son of hell. It's a nice way to call him, huh? He is, look at down in verse 8. And then shall that wicked, capital W, he's talking about a person, that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. He is the wicked one. Basically, he's Satan's son. All those movies you watched back in 1970s there, Damien, I don't even want to remember all that junk and stuff. All those things about Satan and his son and all that stuff, that just is the beginning. That's not even the hem of the garment of what it's going to be like when this being comes in there who hates God and hates everything connected with God. Look at... go back to verse 3. Under verse 4. Who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God. He's not going to tolerate anybody having any other God but him. Or even that is worshipped. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then Paul says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you all these things. I told you this before. Here is, look at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan. Who's the second most powerful being in the universe? Satan. So this Antichrist comes and he gets all his power from Satan. with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. What's this guy able to do? Trick anybody. He'll go into Endokinney, and Endokinney will bow and think he's the Messiah. On the spot. This guy will trick the whole world. He's that good. The Antichrist. Keep going there. Look in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, them who are going to die and go to hell, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, and we'll read this in a moment again, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know, the world's going to love him. So what's happening? We're out of here. There's going to come such an absolute... Wouldn't you think that if you disappeared in the morning and somebody go looking for you, miss you? Wouldn't you think? But evidently not. When, I don't know, how many Christians are there in the world? I mean, Bible-believing, born again, not religious, not church-going, but I mean Jesus-following Christians. How many do you think they are? I'll be generous. Let's say there are 200 million of them. Let's say there are 200 million of them. If 200 million people disappeared, you know what the Bible says? The world won't care. They won't even go looking for us. They'll come into our house and say, good, I got squatter's rights. They'll take our shoes. I mean, we're going to leave our shoes. Who needs shoes in heaven? There's a falling away. The world will instantly not look to God, but they'll look to a leader who will come out of nowhere. And the whole world will say, he's the right job. He's got all the answers. Look at what peace he's bringing. And the Antichrist to be revealed. And then the temple is rebuilt. Did you see where he sets himself up as God? Look in verse 4. Who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he as God sits where? In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here's a question. Where's that temple? It's not there now. Oh, maybe it means the temple in heaven. Are you kidding? God kicked him out of heaven. He's not going back into heaven. He's not going to that temple. Oh, well, he's setting himself up in the temple of the believer. Are you sure? I'm bought with a price. I'm inhabited by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to be filled with the Spirit. But no demon, no devil can set himself up in control of my life. I can yield and give in to the devil, but I can never be dominated and controlled by him after I've been born again. My life belongs to him, so the devil can't set up on my throne and declare to himself to be God. And even if he did, it wouldn't mean much. It'd just mean I've gone off the rails. But we're talking about a worldwide event. There is something happening over there in Israel. It's been happening since 1948. You know what it is? The Jews. That nation that was destroyed in 70 AD, that was scattered to the four corners of the earth, they're back in their land. And there they are, desperately wanting to rebuild their temple. It's called the third temple. Jesus, when he's walking around, he's looking at the second temple. Herod helped build it up, spruce it up, make it real nice for the Jews. But Jesus said, this thing's coming down. But there's a new temple going to be built, and when it gets built, the devil's going to allow, if you imagine the amount of money that all over the world people are going to raise to rebuild the temple, and they'll build it quickly. And there, they'll have the outer court where everybody will be able to visit. Oh, it'll be like a museum. People will pay to come into that outer court and see the beauty of that. But then there's an inner court. Only the priests, only the Jewish priests are allowed into. And then there's one more room. It's called the Holy of Holies. It's the most holy place in this entire universe. And there is a small little box room, and it's got a box in the middle of that room. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark is a seat. A seat. Nobody's ever sat on that seat. That seat is where God sits. But guess who's going to sit down in the temple on that seat and declare that he's God? Daniel calls it the abomination of desolation. It is such an abominable, vile thought that the Antichrist would set himself up as God and the world would go, he is God. And they will worship him. And they will worship him. So this is yet to happen. Is the temple built yet? No. But it will be during the tribulation. Now, I don't care if they start building it now. I just know we're getting closer and closer and closer. But before it ever gets finished and before the Antichrist ever sets up his throne, where are we going? We're out of here. You know what God's got? He's got a watch. And right now, it's on pause. Maybe a smart watch. I don't know. But it's on pause. It's not moving. It's called grace. God is waiting for any and all who will believe to get saved. But there will come a time where the Lord goes, time's up, and he'll start his clock. Click. 7 years will pass now, and then Jesus will come back to the day. But before then, when he clicks that button and the clock starts, that's how we begin. We're caught out. That's the very first thing on his clock that's going to happen. So that's what we're looking for. So the temple said, well, I don't think they're going to build the temple. I don't care whether you think they're going to build it now or 10 years from now. I know it will be rebuilt one day. Because he has to come and set us up on the throne. And then look at verse 6 and 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, now he's already at work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Here's the question. What does it mean to let? You ever see these signs that says to let? To let? It means I own it, but I'm going to let you stay in it. Who owns this world? This is God's world. All right? But he's let it out to the devil right now because we want him. You know why Ireland has a drug problem? Because people want drugs. You know why it's so hard to stop drugs coming in? Because people want them in here. You know why the devil's not out of your home or out of society? Because people want him. So the Lord says, go ahead. But I'm glad the Lord puts the devil on a leash. Amen? You ever seen one of these dogs? What are they? The Rottweilers. What are these other dogs? They're not poodles. Huh? No, German Shepherds. Now, German Shepherds are smart dogs, but pit bull, terriers, all these things. I mean, I've seen some Scottish terriers about as vicious as pit bulls, too. I mean, good night. But you know, you see somebody got one of those dogs on the leash, you're very glad that they're on the leash. And the Bible says, the Holy Spirit, look at verse 6, now we know what withholdeth, what's holding back, that he might be revealed in his time. What does the devil want to do right now? He wants to burst on the scene and take over. Like a rabid dog wants to just tear into your house, tear into your kids. That's what he wants to do. But somebody is withholding. For the mystery of iniquity, that already doth work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out. There's somebody else going away. We're going away and somebody else is going away. Who is it? Jesus said, when I leave, I will send the who? The Comforter. And he'll abide with you. But when we leave, he goes too. He goes too. And then shall that wicked be revealed. When the Holy Spirit pulls back, it's like the floodgates are lifted open. And I mean, you do not, let me be very plain, you do not want to wait until that day to try to get saved. You do not want to put off till then the desire, well, I think I'll start reading my Bible then. I'll start believing God then. No, you won't. It'll be too late. The Holy Spirit will be out of here. The Holy Spirit will pull out of this world and will let Satan do as he pleases. Now, I don't think the Holy Spirit is going to be completely gone. The Holy Spirit will come and go like he did in the Old Testament and work still in people. You're going to still have Moses and Elijah. You're still going to have people getting saved in the second half of the tribulation, but the Holy Spirit's not going to be working and withholding like he used to. Verse 11. Two more thoughts. Verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they, those who remain, should believe a lie. That they all might be, isn't that a harsh word? That they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but instead had pleasure in righteousness. You know, the devil's going to be tricking everybody, but you know who you really have the problem with? You know who's really going to mess with your mind? God. You ever met anybody that was delusional? There's some Aussie and his girlfriend out there going to all the TV shows telling the whole world, I'm Jesus and this is Mary Magdalene. They're delusional. They're just the beginning. For this cause, because the Antichrist is running around, because the temple's been rebuilt, because he's been allowed to sit down and call himself God and the whole world is worshiping him, the Lord says, that's it. I'm closing the gate. No more chance to be saved. But they all should be jammed. You say, is everybody going to be damned? No, there are plenty of people who don't know any better. There are people who haven't made up their minds yet and maybe are confused. And during the last half of the tribulation, you've got 144,000 Jewish men running around preaching the gospel and multitudes of people get saved. But I wouldn't want to wait until then to get saved because they'll have to run for their lives. Strong delusion. But if you sat in this church more than 4 or 5 weeks, I mean, I sat in church for 8 weeks before the penny dropped. I listened to the preaching of the gospel. I had somebody witness to me. I had other people ask me, are you saved yet? Are you born again? I said, well, sure I am. I was lying through my teeth. And if the Lord had come back during that time, the Lord would have said, you know, you had a chance, Ledbetter, and you blew it. He could have done that on the spot. And I would have deserved going to hell because I kept putting it off, going, what will people think? I mean, I'm not that bad. You know, I don't believe in hell. All the kind of things that go through your mind. If you're sitting here more than 4, 5, 6 weeks, I mean, I'm not that hard to understand. But if you're sitting there and it's just like, not yet, not yet, not interested, let me tell you, there's going to be a shout. You won't hear it. And I'm guessing 200 million people. I hope more. Just disappear. And you're going to look around and says, where'd that Texan go? Where'd Tony go? Where's Jennifer? Oh, Andrew's still here. And I don't get any comfort out of that. You're not going to go, well, I better get saved real quick. No, at that point you're going to go, well, good riddance. And the news will come across alien. I don't know what they'll come up with. They'll go, yeah, I always knew it all the time. Those people were flaky. I knew they were related to aliens. Strong delusion. You will not be able to get saved then. If you put it off now, then is not a time you'll get saved. I've got people who, God bless them, I appreciate it, but they put together a video, and they sit down there, and they videotape themselves. Remember the videotape? Remember those things? And they sit down, and it's called a rapture tape. In case of rapture, break glass. And so they put it in a case there, and they put it in the house in case they're gone. And they're sitting in front of the video going, you're probably watching this because we're gone. We want to tell you what happened to us. We want you to get saved. Now, that's a great desire, a great heart, but let me tell you, if they haven't gotten saved, and if you witnessed to them before and they didn't get saved, at that point, it's too late. It's too late. We've got to be busy now. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to look back in history. You're going to say, I wish I had done more for the Lord. I wonder who would have gotten saved if I had gotten in their face and embarrassed them, embarrassed myself, and confronted them and got them to consider where they would go when they die. Strong delusion. Do you see how strong that is? I mean, I know this is a quiet meeting. I mean, this is meat. We're all chewing. But we're here. We're supposed to be ready for the second coming. I don't want any of this to happen to anybody, especially in my family. I don't want my dad going through the tribulation. I don't want my children. I don't want my enemy going through that thing. Do you? Last thing. Judgment of the whole world. Look back at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall. So the wicked one, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to be revealed. But he will, thank God, he will be consumed with the spirit of his mouth, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and shall be destroyed with the brightness of Jesus' coming. So there's the arrival of the Antichrist, and then there's the coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes, he will destroy the Antichrist. And not only that, he'll destroy the whole world. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 7. Let's read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, "And to you who are troubled," that's about most of us, "rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Have you obeyed the gospel? Say, "Well, I'm a good person." Doesn't say that. Doesn't say you need to be a good person, even though you ought to try. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that did not get baptized." Gosh, we're going to get baptized. Amen. But you know what? You don't go to heaven or hell based on whether you got baptized or not. Joshua, have you obeyed the gospel that you needed to believe you were lost and on your way to hell and that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You asked Him to save you. Have you done that? Yes, you have. You obeyed the gospel. The gospel said, this is how you get born again, and you did it. But He'll take vengeance on them that don't know God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with what kind of, how long of a destruction? You know how long hell is going to last? Everlasting. You know what kind of life I have? Everlasting. I chose to follow Jesus because I know the cost of not. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His presence, of His power." Right now, God is gracious to let us continue to mock Him. You remember when you were lost, you mocked God, you made fun of Him, you said His name in such filthy ways. You remember that? And God lets you get away with it. Remember that? That's the grace of God. Right now, God is gracious to let people mock Him, spit in His face, make fun of His Son, put off getting saved, keep living in sin. But one day, God is going to say, "Party's over. Time's up." Everlasting destruction. You see that list? That's what's coming up. If you miss that, this is what you've got to face. In flaming fire. Jesus comes back. Oh, there's a song. "The King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding. And now His face I see." Wrong. You're on the wrong side. I'm not going to be seeing Jesus' face. I'm going to see the back end of His horse. If you're going to see the front end of Jesus Christ at His second coming, you're in the wrong place. Does that make sense? He comes back in flaming fire. You say, "This is too deep for me." I know. I tried to preach on something else. But we needed to be ready for this. We need to understand this because there's a lot of trickery out there. There's a lot of books written. There's a lot of stuff saying the church is going to go through the tribulation. Are you kidding? Mm-mm. I'm out of here. I hope you are too. Because look at the next verse. Look at verse 13. The believers are excluded. Remember when you were a kid? You're excluded. You don't have to participate in PE class today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you." Wow, it just switched from damned to giving thanks. "Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, not through election, not through Calvinism, but through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth," because you believe the truth, "whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." I already obtained it. I'm already accepted in the Beloved. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us." I mean, look at the previous verses. I mean, it's all wrath and judgment. Here He says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, good hope through grace, comfort your hearts." Not stiff you up, not make you run for the hills, but comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Evidently, getting saved from the wrath to come is very serious. I mean, it changes the whole tone of the letter. And the believers are not part of the tribulation. No way, Jose. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob being Israel's other name. It's not the time of the believer's trouble. How many of you get in trouble with God? If you don't get in trouble, then you're not saved. But my little trouble is called chastening. The trouble that we're talking about, tribulation, and we haven't even studied. We're not even talking about the tribulation at this point, but you understand the thought of it, I hope. tribulations come in the 7 years of the darkest time on this planet where it just gets progressively worse and worse. The Antichrist takes power, takes over control. The whole world thinks he's the Messiah, and it just goes from bad to worse just before Jesus comes back and wipes them out. And that's time called Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 31. But the believer, we get to comfort each other. Do you know what the truth is? The future doesn't frighten me. I hope it doesn't frighten you. It doesn't cause me to stock up food. Did you go to Littles? They have tuna on sale for 49 cents a can. Stock up 4,000 cans because you may be a long time in the tribulation. There are people who are doing that right now. Don't buy that thing. We don't stock up food. Now, maybe a storm is coming. Maybe you need to stock up so that, you know, other things go on. But don't worry about the tribulation. Don't sell your home. Don't buy a bunker. Live underground and all this stuff. We just get more and more encouraged looking forward to three powerful words. What are the only words we get to hear? Come up hither. Not here I come, but get up here with me. Come away with me. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's where I want to be. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad that, okay, a little Bible study, some meat, some chewing. Whew, I'm not going to let anybody deceive me never again into thinking I'm going through the tribulation, into thinking the Antichrist. Maybe it's Martin. Maybe it's Pastor. Bill always came up to me and says, you know, I'm not sure about you, Pastor. You know. He was right to not be sure. Try the spirits. Test them, man. Are you ready for a second coming? Even more importantly, are you ready for the rapture? Is anybody in this room, and I pray not, anybody in my church, greatest grief of my heart is that some people are going to be left behind. You can't say that I haven't done my best to try to get everybody in this room ready to meet Jesus Christ. Don't wait too long, because what does it say? We just read it there. God has called you by the gospel. He put that book out. It may not be very exciting. Yeah, it's black ink on white paper. But he called us. The gospel. To flee from the wrath to come. Have you answered him? I answered him 33 years ago. If you have, then what does he say? He says there in verse 14, wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. What does stand fast mean? Don't move. Stay faithful. Stay doing. I've been saved. I'm in the same chair that I've been for the last 8 years. Good. Stay there. Don't go sitting in some Bruce Springsteen concert. Amen. This is the most important thing going on in your week. Because it motivates us and gets us ready so that we go out into the world and we live like Jesus Christ called us to live. Stand fast. Don't let anybody move you, freak you out. Don't let anybody tempt you. Stay the course. Don't be distracted. Hold on to what you've been taught by this Bible. Say somebody comes along with some new doctrine or stuff like that, I'm going to stay with the old book. And now, Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? These verses ought to comfort you. Verse 16, now Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, let him comfort your heart. I may not be able to comfort it. Neither may not be able to do anything but hug you. But, you know, this ought to be able to comfort you, establish you in every good work. You see, I'm not good at soul winning. You get good at it. I'm not real good at talking to people about the Lord. You get good at it. Let him establish, settle you in every good word, the Bible says, and good work. That's what we need to be doing before he comes back. Let's stand.